Fear God, honor the king. Now, what's that supposed to mean for us citizens of these here United States? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to start. Be ready to go back to verse 9. That's where we're going to kind of run from and get a running start, but let's set this up a little bit here. Fear God, honor the king. It's the last of four things he says. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I suggest these are connected. And if there's a single problem with our culture today, it is a lack of the fear of God. I'm not going to quite tell you it's because we don't have a king. I don't really know what we got, if I'm honest about it. But what I know is what Lutherans teach from this verse, which is what we teach from the fourth commandment. And since I've got you kind of stuck there in the pew, I might as well make you look at it here. It's a little easier. If you got your hymnal, find it and turn to the 300s. I'll find the exact page for you in a moment. It's in the 300s, page 321. Or your small catechism is printed for you in the hymnal. It's why having like a personal hymnal that's small, lightweight, and bring it to church, it's a great resource. Small catechism is right there, page 321. The fourth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And in case that's not clear enough, Luther tells us this means we should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, he says. But honor them, honor the king, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. So it's very clear that as Lutheran Christians, that means Bible-believing, grace-believing, faith-trusting Christians, that we believe that honoring the king is really another way of saying obey the authorities. And that's sort of what it says in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and on and on. And I guess the most fun we had with this at seminary was like saying, well, okay, so technically this means the U.S. government is in charge and we're supposed to do what they say. But during the Revolutionary War, technically we were wrong. If honor the king means always obey the authority, always obey the king, always do what they say, the Bible says so. And let me suggest to you that honor your father and mother does not mean always do what they say. And it's this simple. If they say, hey, son, do some evil, you're like, no. And God's on your side. On that one. Like, God is on your side. If they say, do evil, and you're like, okay, Father said so, God's not on your side. Punishment's coming to all of you soon enough. Right. So honor the king does not mean do whatever anybody who says, I have a sword, says do. Because if you don't know where kings come from in general, there are people with swords, now guns, and the money to pay for people to shoot them so they don't have to, you know, do it for them. So the powers that be, they come and go, based on all manner of hootenanny, if you're watching. And what this says is that God knows. So it's not your job to fix it. It's not your job to change your government. It's your job to uphold good order. And that's where the most important verse in the whole section is 15. It's very clear. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So along comes the emperor, and he has no clothes. He says, cheer for me, I have no clothes. And you stay silent, because it's a lie. You get thrown in the fiery furnace, and you die. Well, you rise, you go to heaven. It isn't a recipe for everything works out great in my life. It's a recipe for I'm going to rise from the dead to eternal glory. And I'm going to understand that every single authority that then exists in this world, which has the power to punish me, is in fact God's power to punish me, and I should do good in response. I should do good in response, which doesn't mean turn myself in necessarily. Paul got out of a city in a basket. Yeah. And he ran away through the wall in a hole. It lowered him down, right? So we have the right of self-defense as Christians. You have the right even of self-direction. And then as a Christian living in these here United States of America, I can tell you that the law says that you're in charge. Like as a citizen, like that's, you're supposed to talk freely and openly about whatever you think and tell people to do it and try to convince them. And if they do, you win. It's called free speech. Huh? And then from there, we do believe that there should be things like murderers going to prison, you know, rapists not on the streets, thieves and liars stopped from being thieves and liars by law, or at least community understanding that we don't let that guy do stuff anymore because he lies, you know, that kind of thing. Like this is not lack of common sense, right? This is so obvious. And yet the challenge is now we've got this text that says honor the king, and then we got Lutherans out here in America saying do whatever the government says. But the Constitution says we're the government and we're supposed to tell the government what to do. And currently the government's saying to do things that frankly I think are evil, like kill babies. Like the state of Illinois, my government wants to put baby killing offices in the city down the street. Am I supposed to just say okay because it says honor the king? Now, why am I heated about this? Because I am. I'm heated about this. Well, let me paint a scenario for you that you can all probably imagine but hasn't happened yet. I'm not talking about the past. I'm talking about the future. Let's say that in 2 months, the United States does in fact sign the treaty with the World Health Organization, giving all power to the World Health Organization in the event of a global pandemic, ceding all rights as a nation, along with all the other nations about to sign the treaty. Let's say they do that. And then 3 years from now, there's a pandemic. How did that happen? And suddenly, they're here with medicine that you have to take. And it's not through the mouth, of course, right? They're going to put it in your arm. And they say, you have to take it, or you're evil. What's Christianity supposed to do at this point? Huh? Especially after what we've seen, if you can smell the lie, I mean, at a certain point, don't you just kind of at least resist peacefully? At least resist peacefully. Huh? But if you can smell the lie, what your duty is to, by doing good, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right there again in the text, very clear. That's what it means to honor the king. Which king is he talking about? Think it through by doing good. So in the event that we have this scenario where the government's telling us, oh, we have to do this or we're evil, we want to protect the weak, the innocent. This is where the whole immigration challenge, I mean, I'm talking politics and I don't want to, the whole immigration challenge isn't one where we can just say, it's all bad, kick them all out. I mean, yeah, but like then you find the 7-year-old kid with no parent with him. What do? Throw him back into Mexico? Or what about that day? You feed them at least, right? So it's not as simple as people are statistics, deal with it. It's the fact that if the king is not justice, there will be no justice. That's a proverb, look it up. And so right now as Christians, how do we do this? How do we honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king? I hope to give a clear answer to that. Maybe I have already. But at most, I think I'm just challenging the assumption it doesn't mean do what you're told. It doesn't mean do what you're told. The next line Jesus says is as free. As free. And if America ever did anything good in all of its long and dark history, it's that we freed the slaves. And even though that wasn't done by any intention by many of the people in charge, nonetheless, that was Christianity saying God believes in the value of humans. And the other religions in the world, they don't feel that way. They really don't. If you're not one with them, you don't count. Christianity says all the humans are valuable, every single one. And so we think you should have the freedom to speak. And look, those things just show up in the Constitution. Constitution is not a Christian document, but it's founded on ancient Christian law. So it was drawn from and the understanding of the value of the human being. And then how do you engage this? Right now, let's go back and run straight through the text line by line, starting with where we were last week, verse 9. Because I want to remind you how you're not part of this nation, the United States, first, right? You're part of this nation second, because before you are an American, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, remember the priesthood of Melchizedek, a holy nation, that's an ethnicity. Your ethnicity is the blood of Jesus that you eat and drink. Yeah? It makes you a holy nation, his own special people. Of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, you, verse 10, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, no matter what country we reside in, who once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, we didn't look at this part last week, not as closely. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This is about civil disobedience, in fact. It really is. Beloved, back to verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, because we know our citizenship is in heaven, that means that we are only passing through this place. Whatever land you might have, I hope you have some land. I do. I hope you get a little plot of dirt where you can put some flowers or something. You know, it feels good. But it's going to go away. You're going to go away. You're going to become part of that land again when you die. And there is a better land coming that you're a pilgrim going toward. You don't want to stay here. You don't want to live here forever. Can I tell you a sad, sad story? One of our own. She's so kind and sweet, you would never think she had a harsh bone in her body, 91 years old, and now, having broken her leg, she must lie in a bed and do nothing for months. And she says, why am I not dead? You're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. What I said to her is, it's going to get better. You're going to get out of here. This isn't the only place you're ever going to be. And that's actually the point, right? Let's not forget that. So if you end up in a hospital room for a couple of weeks with a lot of weird stuff and beeping and smells, and then you die, like, did you see it coming? Come on, see it coming. See it coming. I mean, one way or the other, right? And so again, sojourners, pilgrims, own it. Walk through it with pride. Yeah? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, here's the real fight, right? And the idea here isn't just about sex. This is about the passion of the heart that if you let take control of your life, will wage war against you feeling good and your soul. It's amazing. Following your dreams generally destroys your soul. It just generally does. Yeah. And people do it in front of us all the time on TV. They don't show them on TV after they destroy their life. Usually, you got to go to Twitter for that. But I mean, look up Madonna. Dear God, what happened to that woman? You know, she's just many, many examples. I don't have to throw them. I grew up in the 80s, Madonna. Yeah. She led, and I'll say, she led a lot of women just a little further away from where they had been. And piece by piece, culture by culture, we get shifted, and now we don't know who we are anymore. Sojourners, abstain from the fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Know your heart's not a safe thing to trust. It doesn't mean you can't listen to it. You need to listen to it. Hear it. Hear what it says, and then test it by the word of God. And teach it to trust the word of God. And then you will find more trust in your heart for good reason. Now, having then, verse 12, your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That means for us Christians, anyone who's not a Christian, like they should never be able to say, I hate Christians because of that guy. That's what he says here, right? No one should be able to blame Jesus for you. It's not that you don't have problems to deal with. You do, and Jesus forgives you. But then for that reason, try not to give him a bad name with everybody else, right? I follow Jesus. And then you go and you do a bunch of stuff and people are like, who's that guy? Why would I follow Jesus if that guy is a Christian? I know you've heard this before, but again, the idea here is not, I want to condemn you. I'm encouraging you. Have your conduct pursue honor. Do it. Let others see you do well. Outshow them in mercy and sacrifice. Patience. You know, things they don't even know about. They don't even have. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That means, like, they may be screaming at you right now, you better do this, or you're on the wrong side of history. Word of God's on your side. There's a day coming when you're going to be standing, and they're going to be on the ground, and they're going to be licking your feet, saying, I'm sorry, you were right. Bible says that. They're going to be drenched in blood and a bunch of other stuff, and most of them will go into the fire afterwards. But you will be vindicated for all of the lies they shouted at you. Now, I don't think that that's given for us to, like, point at any individual and say, ha-ha. It's more for us to say, thank God I can stand firm and now turn my attention toward the individual who's not the big story in the air, the individual human who's broken. And I can ask, what does that person need? I'll tell you, every single one of these men who dresses like women and wears military outfits and attire and runs our government, you know what every single one of them is doing to themselves? They're destroying themselves. I don't hate them. I would see them know God and find the power of the freedom of the forgiveness of sins. And in embracing who you were made to be, even though you may not be everything you wish you were, because you're not going to be. We fell. It's going to be messed up. We're sojourning through, right? By our good work, put to silence their foolishness. When someone says, I'm a woman, but he's not, silence that, not with your words, but by what you do, but by who you are. Be the man you were born to be. Be the woman you were born to be. Embrace what the Bible says about you. Don't hate what the Bible says about you. Here's a great example of how all of us can really get this wrong. Peter tells us at a certain point that the woman in the marriage is the weaker vessel. Did you hear that? Ladies, you're weaker than the men, okay? Should I stand up here and drive it home and be mean about it? You're weaker. Okay, so what does that mean? Does it mean you're weak? Does weaker than someone who's strong mean weak? And it says, no. Women are not weak. They're just not men. And you can hit a man a lot harder than you can hit a woman. It's a fact. It doesn't make men better or women better. It makes us different. And Peter says, men, live with the woman in your home as the weaker of you two for the sake of your prayers. It's a powerful statement. Believe what the Bible says about you. It's not bad. It's good. And so therefore, here we are, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, again, this is one of those places where if you have just enough literacy, but no wisdom, and kind of a modern way of thinking about things, you can take this one verse, submit yourselves to, it says, every ordinance of man for the Lord. I have to brush my teeth twice a day and floss. My dentist said so, right? Every ordinance of man, I have to, everything. My teacher said I wasn't allowed to step on a crack, but I stepped on one. Am I in trouble now? Like that is not what this is about. This is not about rank obedience and seeing if you can be perfect and how we better always do it. It's about believing that order, chain of command, and those above looking out for those below is good. It's good when those who are strong look out for those who are weak. And that's why this whole bit about submitting to the king, why? What's the king supposed to do as supreme or with a governor? Verse 14, he's supposed to punish evil and praise good. The sword as authority is given to men to punish evil and praise good. That means if someone has a sword and is punishing good and praising evil, it's only a matter of time until God takes them out. And if that describes your state, your county, your city, or your country, then flee the evil places, pray for mercy, and prepare to endure as God makes way. Because he will not let Sodom and Gomorrah stand once the cry of innocent blood goes up to heaven high enough. And if the writing isn't on the wall for you in that metaphor, I don't know what else to say. We're in for some heat as Americans until we repent. And therefore, submitting to our government means, before all things, believing the law of the land is the law of the land, which is the Constitution, which means believing the Bill of Rights is the most important thing we can make happen anywhere, and that it's our task and duty as citizens to promote the Bill of Rights amongst our families and amongst our friends, because it's, in fact, our duty as citizens. That's what honor the king means for an American who's thrown off the king and is 200 years ago and he can't go back. We're stuck with it. You've absolutely got to believe the Constitution is the law of the land. You should know it, and you should live according to it, and you should insist that everybody else does. That's what it means to honor the king. Now, again, I'm not opposed to living in a kingdom. If we get a guy who's good enough to be king and fix everything, I'll be happy to set a crown on his head. He's got to trust Jesus. So don't hear me saying there's only one way to this or that. But if we're going to believe this text that tells us to honor authority, then we must believe in the authority that's actually here and not what the TV says. Because every single argument about how you should give up your rights, whatever they are, for the greater good is communism by definition. And if the TV's been preaching communism for 30 years as, I don't know, wokeism, well then, wake up. Honor the king. We love order. We want evildoers punished. I try to get to know every cop I can, and I tell them, I love you. You're a great person. Maybe they're a bad cop. I don't care. You're a good cop. You're a great cop. I'm so glad we have great cops. Be a great cop. I want his conscience to feel it, and I want him to keep doing his job. I want more. And I said him, didn't I? I did say him. It is not as though the weaker vessel is not strong, but sometimes being a woman puts you in predicaments that being a man does not put you in. And until we remember that, I think very little is going to change about our land. We want to punish evil and do good. We want to be who God has made us to be according to the Bible. We want to live where there is peace amongst men who want peace and where those who do not want peace are, well, punished. Punished, righteously so. Oh, I'll say this one off the top of the cuff. I saw Dick Durbin say, we got to get rid of the death penalty this week. When you're a senator for the Democrat Party pushing abortion all these decades, you hear that, right? Goodness gracious. All right, so when they start punishing evil, God will start blessing our country again. That's the point of my sermon. And if you don't like your government, I'm not saying overthrow them, although you're supposed to in America, and you do that by talking to your neighbors, exercising your rights, taking over local institutions, and taking your country back. You're supposed to do that. It's what honor the king means. All right, because why? Verse 15, the whole point of it. Inscribe this one on your heart. It is the will of God that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here's the thing that happens is the fools run around like chickens screaming, bah, 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 and everyone follows them. And the wise people, they say no, and no one follows them. But then like a generation later, the fools are gone and the wise people are still there. But then the new people, they don't trust the wise people. They hear people going, bah, 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 and they run off and they do it. They do it again. But this is just it. By trusting in the scriptures and standing firm, you will watch the fools come and go. You will watch the seasons of collapse come and go. I'm talking in your life. I'm talking in your workplace. I'm talking in your neighborhood, right? It's always one or the other. And by seeking the wisdom of the Bible, you will watch what God works in your life endure, while those who say all the other stuff against the Bible, they vanish. They vanish. I mentioned the new atheist in Richard Dawkins recently. Maybe it was last week's sermon again. One of these guys who made his money, he made himself famous bashing Christianity. And now he's out there saying, well, we kind of need cultural Christianity. Otherwise, it all falls apart, you know. We need some rules, yeah? You can't go back once you've rejected good. It's too late unless you repent. And then you got to repent all the way. Again, we do that by giving our lives to the wisdom the scripture says in the trust that the results will silence the fool. The results will silence the fool. Now, this is verse 16. As free men, you could put in there. As free men, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. So all of this, honor the king, right? Silence evil by doing good. All of this, you're supposed to do without feeling like you have to do it. Like, Christians are not supposed to get up every day and say, oh, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do today. I wonder if God has a plan. I'm kind of worried about it, you know, and I do that a lot, by the way. But what we're really supposed to do, what God gives us the freedom to believe, is we can wake up and just walk at liberty and know that whatever comes our way, it's well in God's hands, and a word from the scripture will rightly apply if I've had any time meditating on it in my life. It will apply if I want it to, and so I can walk through fire, flame, flood, and more, all with the certainty that yea, though we die, yet we will live. As free men, you're free, yet not using it as a cloak for vice, right? My freedom as a Christian doesn't mean licentiousness, right? Gluttony, sloth, pride, malice, right? All of the seven diddlies are a good one to think of there, right? We're not supposed to use the freedom I have for me. Like, Jesus didn't set me free from my sins so I can like hide in a corner with me. He set me free to get to know all of you. Without the fear of having to prove myself, but just believing that we're all in this together. A holy people, a covenant nation, right? All this stuff that I just said a moment ago. We're free not to hurt each other. Not to hurt each other. But as bondservants of God. So to be enslaved by God as a member of the new noble human race, to be born again by faith now and from the grave on the last day, is indeed to be a slave of God. What a great thing. A slave of God is better than any man's option here in this world. Better than any single one. Verse 17, honor all people then, right? Honor all people. This is a unique contribution of Christianity to humanity, that everybody's valuable, right? People really like Buddhism and Hinduism right now because, like, you can take yoga on the internet and, like, sip kombucha and things, and so it feels really nice, yeah? But the thing is, those religions teach that, like, some of you are just born bad and it sucks for you and we should pretty much ignore you. Like, you don't have any hope. You're the wrong caste, you see. They don't teach that part when they send their missionaries. That's for later, okay? When you get to be the slave of the hires. They all work this way, you know, one way or the other. Who takes care of the Dalai Lama? Where's his money come from? He's a king. He's a king. Right? It's all the same. And it's one big pull that denies the value of the individual human. And Christ comes along and he sees a beggar and he's like, walk. He sees a child. He says, preach. Christ is not worried about what men think. He is more concerned about forwarding his agenda as a kingdom. And that means saving you, individual. You, a single person, you a soul, a sheep, a little lamb, right? One for whom he is the shepherd. Honor all people. It's such a unique contribution of Christianity to love the poor, to see the good of the enemy even. And this, we must understand, is part of what made America great, if it ever was. It believed that all men are created equal and endowed with certain inalienable rights. Like, that's honor all people. But this is what, it's just the Bible, right? And again, so as that goes away, as we say, we don't need God, we don't need Christianity, we don't need what the Bible says, just expect then the crazy to come back, the evil to come back, and we are to silence it by being honorable ourselves. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, that's us Christians. See Christianity as unique and special. We're different, we're set apart. We don't belong to the others, and they should belong to us. They're free to come, but until they do, they're going to go to hell. Say it to yourself. Get used to it. There's a fire coming for the judgment of all things, and if the blood of the Lamb is not on the doorposts of your heart, you're in trouble. You got only your own justice, and that's not going to be enough. So fear God, that's the next line. Fear God. Hard to do. It's easy to fear men. It's easy to fear stuff, storms, right? Hard to fear God. But learning to fear God means learning to not fear the other stuff. Because when the storm is just God's storm, even though it might kill you, it's God killing you, and you know God because you know Jesus, so okay, here it comes. I'll try to take shelter, but if I don't get it, he kills me. Well, because of that, then, that fear of God removes the fear of the storm, and I can walk at liberty in the storm. Maybe even, like, enjoy it before it takes me out. I mean, if I get caught in a tornado, I hope I live for 30 seconds. I really do. I want to go up, not down, right? And what do I want to do when I'm there? I want to pray. I want to say, Jesus, honestly, I want to shout Jesus, you know? And then if I can, I'm going to sing. Look down, I'm way up in the air, spinning around, who knows, flying what? My point is, wherever you are, you don't have to lose control of your fear. And the answer is fearing God instead. Honor the King. The next section, which we heard read about servants submitting to their masters, connects with chapter 3. Look at 3 verse 1. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding manner. That section is what's called a table of duties. And you'll find one of these in Ephesians. You'll find one of these in Colossians as well. It's also one in our small catechism. When Paul or one of the apostles will set out the order of our life. So as he talks about honor the King, from honor the King, all authority flows. Well, not really, it's from the Father, but you know, within society, the King has authority, and then it comes down to us, and from there, you have others with lesser authorities. He mentioned the governors, but now masters, right, servants and masters, this isn't just about, say, slavery American style. This is more about slavery New Jersey style, Delaware style, you know, 14% interest rate style. That kind of slavery. That's what bond servitude is anyway. It's not, you know, the rank we own you forever doesn't show up that much until you realize 14% means they own you forever. You know, you're never paying it off. Yeah. And so, you know, to be in a world in which there's an authority that you have that pays you for your food and you get your food with it, that's a reality we all endure, slave, master, whatever you want to call it. So also, within marriage, within family, there's always going to be these orders that are put there. We do better when we recognize them as from God and accept them. And this whole section then says that's even true when they're bad. And so let's kind of zoom in on that part here. It's verse 19. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And then verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example. So the wisdom here is to see that, okay, honor the King means silence evildoers by doing good. And then that means not always getting your way, but instead holding your tongue and sometimes suffering what you do not deserve in the full knowledge that God knows, and he will reward you just for deciding not to get your own rights that day. Try it with your kids. If you have little ones, it's really important. They need discipline too, but actually not saying that was wrong can really surprise a person if they're used to hearing that was wrong all the time. Yeah. And the idea here again is that by quiet understanding, we can win over even our enemies to seeing the better way of peace that's built in the Word of God. And again, he says, so do this at work, do this in your families, in your marriages. Let's look at verse 8 of chapter 3, where all this kind of comes together again. You know, he has the table of duties where he lists the roles, but now this is for everybody again. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his arms are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The next line, verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Well, Caesar, actually, Caesar. The government will harm you for doing good sometimes, which is why you must be encouraged to do good anyway. But I really want to, you know, reframe that poem there, which is a quote from the Old Testament. I want to reframe it in a story that I just had escape my mind. So I'm going to have to take a second to get it back. Not going to get it. So we'll go through the text directly. Take it as a promise. Would you love life and see good days? Verse 10. Refrain your tongue from speaking evil. And that's the story. Christians are supposed to be different. And a lot of times it's like, don't drink, don't dance, don't chew. You know the rest of the poem? Don't go with girls who do. I learned that at seminary. We point at all the stuff that's kind of smelly, right? It causes problems sometimes. It's crass or coarse or what have you. But where Christians are really supposed to be different is not that we like just are cleaner. I mean, it's good. Hygiene's good. But our mouths are supposed to be different than other people's mouths. Our tongues are supposed to be better. And so when he says, if you would see good, refrain your tongue from evil, I think that's like at the heart of it. It's not, you know, stop eating these things or stop dating that girl. Before any of that, it's learn to tame the tongue. And James says, who can do that? Because he wants you to try, not because you can't. You're never going to perfectly tame your tongue, but what you can do is stop speaking your ideas and start speaking God's ideas. How do you do that? You pray the Psalms, you read the Proverbs, pick up a Sons of Solomon packet, Daughters of Wisdom packet. Get in those Proverbs every day especially, but really anywhere in the Bible. If you're reading it regularly, it's going to give you the words to change your tongue if you want. Now, let me suggest this too, though. Most people before 50 years ago maybe heard like one or two new things a month. News was from far away and rare. You get more messages in your eyes and ears today than your grandma saw in her lifetime. You do. It's just too much. It's so fast coming at you. And so if you don't feel that you can tame your tongue, the next thing to do after you start reading the Bible to try to speak it as your tongue is you have to start closing your ears. You got to stop putting stuff in that's coming out wrong. And it's never the stuff like a direct quote. Although here's one. I'll put my family on the spot. I love my family. It's not our fault. It's our fault. We're repenting. We're growing. It's part of how I was brought up, though. I grew up on TV. Like, not like I wasn't on the TV, but like really, like it was my parent. Like, really, a lot of the time. And as a result, my way of thinking about how a house should be reflects more of what I saw than what I ever had, because I didn't have anything. I was sitting in the corner looking at a box as a kid most of the time. You know, I didn't do anything. I didn't talk to people. I stared at something. And so what came of that is I just kind of thought that home life's supposed to be where you make jokes all the time. You know, like a sitcom. And so, you know, always, years, you know, if there's a comment to be made in my home, it was, who can be cynical? And we would all laugh, or I would laugh, or I would encourage it, or what have you, until they all got old enough to start hurting each other's feelings while they did it. And I realized there's no laugh track. It's funny when you make the joke at the other person's expense and everybody laughs at it. It's not funny when you do it to your sister and she gets mad. So again, what goes in the ear matters a great deal, because we start to speak it. And I'm not saying plug your ears forever. I'm saying fill your eyes and ears up. And if you're having trouble with conflict in your life, indeed, plug your ears a little bit. Because all the news ain't good news. It ain't good news. It's all bad news. And most of it's there to get you to do what? Buy something. And we got an easy answer. I mean, I love it, right? Every time they say this, that, the other thing, here's a packet of food you can store in your basement for 35 years and it's perfectly good. It'll stay healthy. Like, everybody's got an answer, but never is the answer, again, trust in Jesus. Walk confident. If you die today, rock on, man. Like, stand firm. What are you afraid of? Huh? Would you see good days? Refrain your tongue from evil. Turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Christ's eyes are on you, and his ears are open to your prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.